We had been laboring in the community. We had been sharing Jesus. We were working from a location in Camp Hill. And that building was so wonderful that eventually they tore it down and built a new building. But we could afford it. So while we were there, one of the young girls in our community that we work with, our kids knew her well. She was in an automobile, and you know, kids kind of being kids, they were just out probably risking too much. Where's Judah? Judah's learning to drive. Be careful, Judah, wherever you go. Be a careful driver. She was in an automobile, and I had no knowledge of it. Judy and I's house, two blocks from here, we were sitting down outside under a pine tree, and I was talking to a neighbor who I had been sharing Jesus with, and we were going back and forth, and we were talking, and I was making the point that Jesus is more powerful than you know. Because there were things in his life that were out of control that he needed help with. And I was appealing to him to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we were talking, sirens went off. Emergency vehicles went zooming past my house. And while we were talking back and forth, I just interrupted our conversation. And I said, Lord, have mercy on whoever needs your mercy right now, in Jesus' name. So by the way, I'm just going to warn you that I can pray without notice. I mean, we could be just talking and all of a sudden I could just start praying. That's what happened that day. And as I prayed, I didn't think any more about it except for the fact that I was wondering what had happened and didn't know, didn't have any knowledge. About 2 weeks later, the young girl that we had been working with come bounding into the building in Camp Hill where we were meeting for church, and she said, Pastor Rich, did you hear? And I say, hear what? She said, I was in a car accident, and she named the date and time. And I said, oh my gosh, where? And she said, right here at 2nd and Walnut Street. She was in the back seat, another guy in the back seat, someone else driving, someone else up front. And they had the green light, and by the way, those of us who live here in Warmleysburg, we know as soon as you get a green light in Warmleysburg, it doesn't mean go. It means look both ways and then go. And so they just pulled out and got T-boned, poof, right in the intersection. And that's the accident that I heard. And she said, you'll never believe what happened. And I said, what? She said, well, the young man who was in the back seat with me, hit his head in, I don't know if they had seatbelts on, I don't know. The paramedics came and put a cloth over him and pronounced him dead and started attending to the other people in the vehicle. She said, you know what happened, Pastor? And I'm like, that's terrible, you know? And she said, well, it gets better. And I said, what do you mean, better? She said, well, after a few minutes, he pulled the sheet down and sat up and said, what's going on? To the surprise of the paramedics, who probably rechecked all their gauges and medical equipment and all of that sort of thing. I don't know that that was a resurrection, but can I just tell you something? If it was, I want you to think about this. If he was dead and they pronounced him dead, and I have no reason to believe he wasn't, and the Lord brought him back, the thing about it is that he came back to the same life he had lived before. I think most people, when they think of resurrection, what they want is to be able to continue living in the life that they had lived. Just give me a chance to live that life again. So when I heard this story, I said, I want to meet this young man. So she brought him in and we met, I shook his hand, and you know, you can imagine, I gave him Jesus in every way I could, you know, and said, you know, God spared your life. You really, you know, need to understand that. I don't know. I lost track. I don't know whatever became of that young man. Maybe he's here. Who knows? But I thought about that incident, and I thought he was raised back to the life that he had been living. And in the resurrection of Jesus, and in the resurrection that is coming, and the possibilities that exist from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is an opportunity to live differently, to be raised to another life, a whole new life in Jesus. When Jesus' body was quickened by the Holy Spirit and raised up, his old body was fully consumed and transformed into a new body. And from that point on, you just never knew where Jesus was going to show up. He could be 60 miles away in Jerusalem, and the disciples gathered in Galilee, and suddenly he appears in their midst. Or they could be in a room with the doors locked, and he could suddenly appear in the room. And yet he could eat and, you know, drink. So he was the same, but he was different. And that's something that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But I think that the point is this, that you and I do not fully understand that what God offers us is not a chance to drink from the fountain of youth and keep living the way we've been living, which is what we kind of want. But it's a resurrection which gives an opportunity to live in an entirely new way. Does that make sense? I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. How about you? I needed a resurrection. How about you? Most Americans want a fountain of youth or somehow to live an extension of their current life. But what we need is not to be revived to live the same old life, but a resurrection and a transformation to an altogether new life. So, three questions, very simply. Number one, resurrection, what is the point? Question number two, what has changed since the resurrection? It's been 2,000 years. The world just keeps going on. Question number three, where do we go from here? That first question, you know, what's the point of the resurrection? Biblically, there's probably six different reasons that the scriptures give for Jesus' resurrection. But the simple answer is the one that's on the sheet of paper highlighted there in front of you. And I want you to remember this phrase and never forget. Like, from this day forward, if nothing else makes sense to you, at least hear this word. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. He said that in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, this is before the death. This is before the arrest. This is before this. Jesus is having a very close conversation with his disciples. And he says to them, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. They didn't know what that means. Now we know that that meant that he would be crucified and he would be buried. A little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And then he says, because I live, let's just say it together. Because I live, you will live also. Let's just say that one more time together. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Because I live, you will live also. That's the very simple, basic point of the resurrection. Jesus is saying, and I know we have to kind of break it down a little bit, but he is saying, listen, I'm telling you something. When you hear that I have been raised, or in the case of the disciples, when you see that I have been raised from the dead, I want you to know that if I am living, then you are living. He's sharing his life with us. You see, there's two points to salvation, or two steps in the process of transforming the human heart. The first process has to do with forgiveness. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam disobeyed God, and that door that he opened to sin and to disease and sickness and death and war and poverty and affliction and addiction, when he opened that door, it passed on to the whole human race. So in the process of restoring humankind, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God initiates restoring mankind, but there's two steps to it. One step requires forgiveness. Any party that needs to be reconciled to another party only gets reconciled if there is an opportunity for forgiveness. And the offended party controls the flow. That would be God. God is the offended party. And the offended party sent his only son to the offenders so that we could be forgiven. So in one respect, you know, Jesus' death on the cross and the shedding of his blood provided the beginning for reconciliation. We're forgiven. Which means that we can go back to having a relationship with God. We can begin to live in renewed lives before God. And he said, if you will love me, and if you will keep my word, if you love me and keep my word, then I will manifest, I will reveal myself to you. So for full reconciliation, there has to be two steps. First one is forgiveness. And the second step is changed behavior, because no one wants to be reconciled if we're going to keep offending. So forgiveness also requires new behavior. And with that new behavior comes a way of living in which we're not perfect, but we have this opportunity to have resurrection power, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within us, reminding us of Jesus, reminding us of his word, and changing our behavior. So I'm reconciled by the cross, but I'm transformed by the tomb. I'm reconciled by the cross, the death part, but I'm transformed by the tomb. Because I live, you will live also. I want to read another scripture that is found in Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're forgiven by his blood, but we are changed by his life. You're not just forgiven. The person who has accepted Christ as their Savior is not simply forgiven. We're changed. We're in the process of being transformed. It will be a lifelong process. So we couldn't earn salvation, and we can't earn transformation. Both of them are an act of grace. By God's grace, he gave his Son, his innocent blood, for my guilty blood. I am now forgiven. I am now reconciled. Now God says, oh, yes. And maybe you remember that Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, then resurrection life that was within Jesus filled their lungs. It was like the garden 2.0. When God formed Adam from the dust and he breathed life into the clay became alive. It was transformed by the breath of God, the Spirit of God. So what's the point of the resurrection? The point is that if he's alive, we can be alive. We can be transformed. We can live a new life. How many, besides myself, are tired of living a life of frustration and failure and are ready to live new lives? How many, besides myself, when we gather year after year and you see friends and neighbors and relatives, maybe at a holiday, and you want them to see change in you. We want them to see transformation. In fact, we want them to see progress in us, don't we? I'm going to just tell you that at this age in my life, I found that people are pretty much as they entered the world, unless the Spirit of God is breathed into us and resurrection power, his life, begins the process of transforming us. His word, his spirit together transform us. What's the point? Because I live, you shall live also. Number two, what has changed since the resurrection? I mean, we could talk about all that the church has done in Jesus' name. Okay, some of it's not good. Some of it's not been good. But the vast majority of Christian ministries and churches down through the years has worked by preaching and teaching the gospel and discipling people, leading them into lives of transformation, has made this world a better place. Hospitals and schools and ministries, and we could mention the ministries that we're involved with and the missionaries we're involved with. We can talk about all of that and all the good that is being done. But in 2,000 years, just like most of us wish we had been changed more and transformed more, we had wished that the kingdom of God would have advanced more. We would have wished that the world would be much better. And is there any real difference between Islam, Christianity, Judaism, or Buddhism, or any other philosophy or world system of belief? Is there any real difference? There is, but it's not like we think. In Acts chapter 17, there is a passage there that just intrigues me. And I'm going to read, it's a little lengthy, but it's on your paper there. In verse number 22, Acts 17, 22, Paul, the apostle, is waiting for traveling companions to catch up with him. And while he's waiting, he's looking around him in this city, and he's seeing the effects of paganism and idolatry everywhere. Any resemblance of our own country is purely coincidental. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Paul takes that as a touch point to connect with them. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." Paul is actually just rehearsing something with them that they're very familiar with. In their worship of this unknown God, he is going to tell them that this unknown God is now known. His name is Jesus. He's going to share with them that what they worshiped in ignorance, that God wants to bring clarity to. And God is not like idols or gold or stone. In verse number 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising." You know, he's saying God's not like any of those. Just look at yourselves. You're human beings. And as human beings, if we are offspring of God, then God is more like the human being than he is like the stone or the gold or the idol that you have crafted. Now, verse number 30 is the one that begins to narrow the focus. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked." What times of ignorance? The times when God allowed the pagan world in their own pagan hearts, in their own pagan way, to grope for God, to try to search for him, to try to find him, to try to understand him. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of all of this by raising him from the dead. Let me say it differently. Moses, a tremendous man used by God in the Old Testament to help the Jews to understand who God is and what he was like, instituted a sacrificial system and a system of law. And if you obeyed the law, then God would draw near to you. If you disobeyed, you needed a sacrifice. So by sacrifice and obedience, there was some way in which the Jewish people could have a relationship with God and start to experience him. But they found out very quickly, this God is way more powerful. There's no controlling him. There is no way to put him in a box because he's God. Moses was a man of God. He was a lawgiver and tremendously used by God. But God did not raise Moses from the dead. In other words, it would not be through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that God would save the world. Like as though everybody had to convert to Judaism. There was no proof that Moses, the lawgiver, was the one that God ordained to transform the world. Actually, the law was given to be a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. A schoolmaster that would take us by the hand and lead us in the direction of the promised Messiah. So Moses, the man of God, the lawgiver, was not the one God has ordained to be the judge of the world, because he was not raised from the dead. And I don't mean to be disrespectful at all, but Muhammad or Buddha or any other man or woman who led a faith or philosophy system, there's no proof anywhere that God had ordained to use them to judge the world by raising them from the dead. So what Paul is saying to them is, listen, the season of God's ignoring our pagan lifestyle is over. And now he commands that men and women everywhere repent and return to God through Jesus Christ. And he will use Jesus Christ, the one who was the sacrifice, will become the judge in the future age that is to come. And that man will judge the world in righteousness. And God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. In other words, you can know that this is the man who God will use to judge the entire world, is because God granted him resurrection. I don't know if you feel the burden of that responsibility. I know that the world that we live in would say, listen, that's so narrow. You mean there's only one way to God? You mean that's such a narrow view? Aren't there other beautiful, wonderful faiths and religion? Answer is yes. But see, it's not what I think or what you think, but what the Word of God tells us. That God has chosen a time. It was 2,000 years ago. And he said, the days of ignorance are over. And from now on, everyone everywhere must repent and receive Christ. God had moved from a schoolmaster leading by the hand to a point of saying, I'll give you my son, but he will be our judge. And Jesus himself said, there's no way to the Father except through him. His disciples said, just show us what this way is. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mary and Martha argued with Jesus about Lazarus. And they said, we know that in the resurrection, he will be raised again. And Jesus looked at them and said, I am the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, I know that this is so politically incorrect and so unapologetically foreign to our ears today, because we're becoming more and more secular and more influenced by this culture. But I'm here to remind you today that the day of ignorance has already passed. And now God is requiring that all men everywhere receive his son, be forgiven by him, reconciled. God breathed life into us through Jesus Christ. And in case there's any confusion over it, he just raised his son from the dead. And he said, that is your proof. So has the church progressed as much as she should have? No. Have we done as much as we could have? No. Should we be much further along and better off than we are? Absolutely. So what has changed? What has changed is the resurrection of Jesus Christ means God has put the brakes on, and he said, there's a new day, and it starts today with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's changed. I don't need to argue with people about or give excuses for what the church is or isn't. It wasn't my idea in the first place. What I do need to do is share with people Jesus, because it is through Jesus that God will judge the world. What's the point? Because I live, you should live. What has changed? Everything. Everything has changed because God has commanded this new day. And third and last, where do we go from here? Besides lunch. Besides time with our families. Besides all the wonderful things we get to do at a time like this. Where do we go from here? In Matthew 28, Ryan read it for us earlier. I appreciate so much Ryan reading that. But let's just go back and review that in Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of ages. Amen. Where do we go from here? Right where Jesus told his disciples to go. See, if there's a failure, and by the way, when I criticize the church, I realize I represent it and I'm a part of it. So are most of you, if not all. I can criticize it because I love it so much. And I can tell you that where we get off track, when we get off track, it's usually because we have been distracted by something else. And what we do is we turn away from the mission that God gave the church. And the mission is to go and make disciples. By the way, today's the last day for signing up for our faith promises, our missionary giving program. So 3 weeks ago, we had a banquet and had a great time together, a wonderful speaker. And we started from there saying, okay, Let's just go to the Lord and say, God, what would you have us to do, each one individually, for missions? And to pray that God gives us a number. And from that number, we'd make a faith promise. And if God wills that we would, you know, things would remain and God would make provision for us, that we would give that amount monthly in 2023 to support our missions. And we're getting close to our goal, but we're not right there, you know. So $2,000 a month is our pledge. And I just feel like I need to remind you today that that card that's on your table or your chair there gives you an opportunity to pledge towards that. But that's like, if you can't go, you should send someone who is going. You know, that's part of it, right? And by the way, this is home missions and foreign missions all together, right? So there's that. But the church is called to be a discipling agency. We give people the invitation to come and to follow Jesus, to be forgiven, to have their lives transformed. We teach and instruct from God's Word Wednesday nights, other appointed times. In one of these Wednesday night classes recently, Linda Arvey was teaching and empowering and equipping people to minister. And as she was talking from her medical perspective, she said, I don't know if you understand what a miracle resurrection is. Because when a body dies, you know, once the brain is starved of oxygen for a few minutes, you know, your brain just starts dying and deteriorating very rapidly, very rapidly. And all of your cells begin to break down and you begin to release the liquid, the water. It's in your cells. It begins to dissipate. And so when there's a resurrection, it's a miracle. It's not just reviving people. This is a miracle. And I believe with all my heart that that's as it is. But I'm also amazed at the miracle of just sharing scriptures and our testimony with people, what that can do, just by sharing our experience. For example, when I told you a while ago that this young boy had been pronounced dead, the man that I had been speaking to under the pine tree, what had happened is that I had begun to share my faith with him, and he began to share his challenges with me. We began to go back and forth on this. And so one day I just felt led to stop in and say hi to him and offer to pray. And I did, and when I did, he was extremely distracted because he was running a business and, you know, I was interrupting his morning. And so I just decided, you know, look, I'm not going to waste your time here, and I'm just going to take off. And I took off, and I was heading to Harrisburg from here, and I can't remember why I was going to Harrisburg. Not a bad place to go. I just don't know why. But I was heading across the Harvey Taylor Bridge, and I got about three quarters of the way across the bridge when all of a sudden I felt the Spirit of God speak to me and said, you need to turn around and go back. And I argued with the Lord over that because it was so clear, and I was like thinking I'm going crazy because I'm hearing voices, you know. And as I got across the edge of the bridge, I decided to pull over, make the left-hand turn, to go down 2nd Street, swing around the block, come back in. And as I'm driving across the bridge to head back to go see him again, the Lord said to me, you tell him this is his last opportunity. If he doesn't listen, he'll lose everything. Business, family, finances. How many of you want to share that message with your friend? Can I just tell you, a long time ago, I learned that my responsibility, our responsibility, isn't to make people like us. I don't want people to not like me, but our responsibility is, first of all, to God, to be as true and obedient to Him as we know how to be, and to try to not cloud people's vision of what Christianity looks like. I walked in, his eyes were wide, "You're back." And I'm like, "I got to tell you something. I was driving across the bridge and I heard something from God, and I feel like I just have to be honest and share it with you. If you don't turn, if you don't deal with what is in front of you right now, the Lord says you're going to lose your business, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your finances." Jaw drops down, and I'm like, "I don't know what to say other than that. You know, that's why I'm back. I can't remember if we prayed. I don't think we did, because he was not real fond of the message. And I got in my car and I drove away, and I'm like, "God, I don't understand you. Like, sometimes you just seem cruel to people, you know? You just, God, I don't understand. Why do you play these games?" I felt like the Lord saying, "No, I'm not playing any games, but I'm telling you what, the love will go a distance to reach us like nothing else will. And you have me. I have got to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord." I believe we all do. Starting with reading the scriptures. I mean, how much clearer can God speak to us than in the scriptures? Just start there. I wish I could tell you that I heard wrong. I wish that I could tell you that none of those things happened. But I can tell you this, that within inside of 3 months, he was transformed by the power of God and is serving the Lord today. And the Lord has given him a new family and a new opportunity, new business. Everything's new. There's so many times I wish I were wrong. And today is one of those days. I wish I could tell you that all we have to do is A, B, and C, and everything will be all right. I am extremely concerned for our families, our cities, and our nation. And I know that Jesus is the answer. And I know that God hasn't changed his mind. I know that there is a judgment day coming, and I know that God will judge the world by Jesus Christ, no matter how uncool that seems. And I know that the only thing that will change the outcome from here to there is that we go and make disciples of all men, women, children, and young people. Would you please stand with me? If full reconciliation is available to everyone, if God will judge everyone by Jesus, then the church has the greatest mandate the world has ever known. So let's get started. Who wants to join the mission of Jesus Christ and his church? Who wants to be a part of extending this grace that God has given us? Who wants to be a part of sharing Jesus with people? Who wants to be transformed and be a part of transforming the world? I know I do. My hand is up like first. So, Father, I pray right now, here in this day, this amazing time that you've given us, that the Word of God will do its work that you will begin a process of speaking truth deep into our hearts. I'm just going to stop for a second. The Lord doesn't mind. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you would like to receive Christ and the reconciliation that he offers, if you would like to receive forgiveness of your sins, if you're willing to repent and turn from them, then would you please just lift a hand and just say, God, here am I. Amen. Yeah. And so, Father, we pray that what you have begun, you will complete. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts with resurrection power because you live. Help us to live. Because you live, help us to offer life to someone else. Because you live, help us to be busy about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in spite of everything that, as we were told at the beginning of the service, not only was the truth revealed, but the lie is also revealed. In spite of everything that is coming after or against the church is the only institution established by God that withstands the forward movement of the powers of hell and darkness. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free from the grip of that chain, those chains. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free from the spirit of darkness. And it's only the resurrection life of Jesus that begins a process of transforming us and making us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as we ought to be. So, Father, we ask that you would release that power through your church. In Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.